Hello, everyone. I have a message I actually started last week on this perfect prayer that Jesus composed for his followers, including all of us. It's called the Lord's Prayer. If you missed part one, it's available on our website for you to listen to. And in these that Jesus uses in this prayer. But let's start by reading this prayer once again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom forever. Okay, let's get right after this. I'm going to highlight a few phrases, three to be exact today, starting with this phrase, thy will be done. To pray the words, thy will be done, is actually to submit ourselves to God's dreams and plans for our lives. It's to intentionally walk through our lives in harmony with God, and that's great. I've commonly asked questions about the subject of God's will. The first is this: how can I know what God's will is for me? Some people get so freaked out about this. They're so afraid they're somehow going to really don't have to worry about this. Look at this phrase from Psalm 138. What a great line. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. I love that line because it assures us that God is going to get us where we're supposed to be, even though we're life. Personally, there are several ways that I discover God's will for my life. The first is through the instruction of Scripture. If you are wanting to be involved in something and you find that it clashes with the paths that God has laid out for us in the Bible, okay, just saying. The second way that I discover God's will is through the wisdom of trusted friends. I always bring my important life decisions to some of my wise friends, including my wife, who is my best friend, and it is amazing how often God directs my step. And the third way, this is going to sound a little spooky to you, but God sometimes gives me what I call inklings, for lack of a better word, these spiritual nudges. And I'll just know, I know somehow in my heart that God is nudging me to head. The thing that he is nudging me towards is really exciting. At other times, it's actually scary or uncomfortable, but it's always good. And one last thing. Don't think you have to be robotic about knowing God's will. God gave us a brain. He gave us the ability to make all our decisions for us. There are times when you're going to pray, God, what should I do in this situation? And the answer you might hear in your heart is something like, totally up to you. Just know that I am with you in the journey, okay? And that's okay. Now, the second question, is God's will happening in the world right now? The short answer to that is yes, but it sure doesn't look like it at times. And that's because the headlines tend to focus on all the evil and idiotic things. The light of God's love is shining bright, and God's will is happening on earth. I want to talk to you. I told you I read a lot this summer because I wasn't feeling super well a lot of the time, and I read a ton of books. And I came across this story as a true story, and it encouraged me so much in this area. It was the story of this woman that was doing a lot of traveling, and she just starts whining to the guy. She's whining about what a hassle it is to travel. And he's listening so compassionately and patiently. And when she was done, he introduced himself as someone that worked with the Dalai Lama. Okay. And he said really, I'll put his words up on the screen. He said really gently that he believed when a lot of difficult and chaotic things were going on all at once, it was to protect something fragile and beautiful that was trying to. I thought, how great is that? God is working behind the scenes a lot right now, but God's will, God's plans for humanity are happening right now. Beautiful and fragile things are about to be born. Don't let the headlines convince you. Be done, all right? Now, let's move on to the second phrase. Give us this day our daily bread. This phrase is a way of asking God to provide for our dependence on God. Let me explain. And again, I told you I was doing a lot of reading. I got done reading a book by a brilliant Catholic theologian named Ronald Rollheiser, and he wrote, not truly self-sufficient. Each second of our lives, we are being created, sustained, challenged and redeemed by an absolute that is beyond us. That is so true, and it echoes the word of the Apostle Paul, who said to him, in God we live and move and have our being. We are dependent, whether we want to admit it or not. We are dependent on the earth, we're dependent on each other, and we're especially dependent on God. That's a difficult thing to admit to us from the moment we're born, to trust no one and only depend on yourself. But depending on yourself is actually a myth. It won't get you where you're supposed to go. But when we pray the words, give us this day our daily bread, we have freedom. It actually frees us up to trust God and be at rest in God's non-anxious presence. Now, I don't know about you, but there are some days where I find it incredibly easy to trust God. I can just seemingly trust God for anything that's happening in my life. On other days, not so much, okay? Mode and say, move over, God, I don't think you can handle this situation. I'll take it from here. For some reason, on those days, my brain convinces me that trusting God is just too scary and I can't do it. So the question is, how can we increase our trust myself all summer? One way is very simple. I'll just give you one way. Go outside. I'll explain this. In the Old Testament, there's a famous story about an elderly couple named Abram, who's later called Abraham, and his wife Sarah, the father of a great nation. But the problem was Abraham and Sarah were struggling to trust God, that God could actually bring this about, because they were currently childless and they were elderly, or they were both over 90 years old, be making stage at this point in their life. So they just thought, well, this can't happen. I can't trust God for this. So in response to this, God has Abraham go on like a 2-foot field trip. He's inside his tent and God goes, step outside. So he did that, moved about 2 feet, try to count them. And as Abram was doing this, God spoke to him and said, yeah, that's how many descendants you're gonna have. This was a defining moment in the life of Abraham, because his trust in God began to grow at that moment. He still screwed up a few times, a lot of times actually, but it all started, his trust started going outside. There's a phenomenon in science called the 3-day effect. And scientists have discovered that after 3 days in the great outdoors, your brain actually gets a reset, and your brain gets a greater ability to involve itself in inductive reasoning. So if you only go on a 2-day camping trip, you kind of miss out on the good part. Just saying, plan that next time, okay? I truly believe that not only can we think better after being outside, I believe we can also more easily. For example, when we go out on a clear night and stargaze like Abraham did, we are beholding something truly amazing. There are billions of stars in our known universe, and like I told you last week, over 200 million new stars are being birthed. And some of the stars are big. They are called supergiants for that reason. The biggest one we know of is actually named Godzilla. Doesn't that make you happy to know that there's a star in the sky named Godzilla? I just love it. And it is incredibly big. I'll show you an image of it. It's the one on the left right here. And it doesn't look close to it. But let me tell you how big it is. If Godzilla was where our sun currently resides, we'd be inside of it. That's how big Godzilla is. You can see that it earned its name, okay? So when we consider those facts, our trust in God begins to grow, because it dawns on us, what overwhelms me doesn't overwhelm God. What is beyond my ability to comprehend is not beyond God's ability to comprehend, because God is so vast, he not only created all the stars, according to Psalm 147, and I'm sure he goes along with a Godzilla name, just knowing God's sense of humor, okay? Now that's a God we can trust in. So if you are currently in your life feeling overwhelmed like I was several times this summer, work for you. First, go outside, look at the stars. And secondly, pray these ancient but very sacred words, God, give us this day our daily bread, and declare your dependence on God. Third phrase I want to look at, and this is the last one, forgive us as we forgive. I want to focus on, and then actually forgiving. Being forgiven first. When we pray, forgive us our sins, we do it knowing that God is a merciful and forgiving God, a God that absolutely loves to forgive us. So the truth is, and I hope you can hear this, we are all in that truth that we are all forgivable keeps shame from wreaking havoc in our life. Shame is pure evil, I'm telling you, and it's different than guilt. Guilt says, I did something wrong. Shame says, I'm wrong. Guilt says, I'm unforgivable, which is a lie. I told you shame's a liar, it's evil. Look at this verse out of 1 John 1:9. The true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. And then it goes on to say right after that, if we confess our sins to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is a forgiver. God can and will forgive us. In fact, the Bible is actually full of examples. When you read through the Gospels on your own, check out how many times Jesus forgives people before they... God is so good at forgiving us. I think most of the time, maybe all the time, he forgives us before we even form the words in our mouth. So rest assured, no matter what you've done in your life, you are forgivable. Now let's move on to forgiving. First, notice the order of things. First, we're forgiven, then we're able to forgiveness. It like melts our hard-heartedness, thaws out our heart, and it enables us to forgive other people. But let me now share some things about forgiving that I think will encourage you. For some of you, this might be a review, but I really want us to know all these things about. First of all, it's really hard. Forgiving people is agonizingly difficult. It goes against like everything inside of us. Usually when people really hurt me, my first thought is, well, you're a little pig from hell and you must be destroyed. My first thought isn't, wow, I can't wait to forgive this person, all right? Forgiving people is hard, let's be honest about this, but it's totally worth it because it rescues us from bitterness. My favorite poet, I just found out she died, Andrea Gibson, she wrote this about bitterness. Bitterness is the easiest way to leave this world having only had a near life experience. Bitterness keeps us from being fully alive, and God wants so much more for us than that. So even though forgiveness is difficult, trust me, totally worth it. That famous phrase, forgive and forget, is not in the Bible, and I'm so glad because it's just hooey. It's just malarkey. It is not true at all. You need, if you were going to forget some of the pain that was done to you, you would need like either a lobotomy or cope you as a pastor, okay? Forgiveness is actually nothing to do with forgetting. It's actually a profound form of remembering. You remember the wrong that was done to you, but you also remember something else. You remember that you chose change, so the cycle of pain stops with you. What a great thing to remember. Hallelujah for that. Thirdly, forgiveness isn't always about reconciliation. And some of you maybe come from church upbringings that, I am so sorry for that. Forgiveness is not always about reconciliation. We can forgive people and still have very appropriate boundaries with them. Reconciling is wonderful when it can happen, but sometimes it can't because the person we're forgiving isn't trustworthy still. So you have to have the boundaries. That's okay. I want you to know that. Condoning. This is a popular one. A lot of people say, well, I'm not going to forgive this person because if I do, I'm just condoning their behavior towards me or towards one of my friends. I'm just condoning. I'm basically saying, hey, what you did to me, it hurt me, but it's no big forgiveness about. Forgiveness never condones. Forgiveness actually labels what someone did to you as wrong, and it will always be wrong because that's why you had to forgive them in the first place. If it wasn't wrong, you wouldn't need to forgive them. So it never condones. So this is a biggie. Sometimes you can forgive people quickly. That is so great when that happens. My wife's the quickest forgiver I've ever met in my life. She just forgives so quickly. I don't know how she does it. It's like a spiritual gift. But sometimes pain runs especially deep. It can take some time to forgive a person. It can take actually a long time. And you might have to forgive them over and over and even say it out loud if that helps you until one day it finally sticks. And you can tell when it sticks and no longer wish them pain, okay? That's when I know, oh, I've forgiven them because I don't wish them hardship and pain and trouble in their life. I actually want them to be blessed. Oh, I've made it. I got there. Don't beat yourself up if it's taking you a long time to forgive someone. It doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. It actually means you're doing it right. Because once it took me 20 years to forgive a certain person in my life, 20 years, Beat that. I mean, don't beat that. Don't try to be like, beat that. Like it took me 40, okay? Don't try to beat that. Beat it on the other end, okay? And by the way, some of you have been hurt so deep, some of your stories, that for you to even have the thought in your head, hey, maybe someday I can forgive this person. I can't right now, but maybe someday I'll be able to get there. That is heroic. That is upstart. All right, that's enough of me talking. Jean's going to come up and lead us in a spiritual practice, and then Linda's going to dismiss us with just a few announcements we need you to hear. Jean, take it away.
I've been seeing the Lord's Prayer as a way to open our hearts to God's presence and activity in our lives, which, by the way, is kind of the way I've been coming to see prayer. I grew up for a long time thinking prayer was a way to get things done. Often in my life. So there was this huge frustrating disconnect. And maybe I need to get back there someday, but for now, just looking as prayer as a way to open our hearts to God's presence and activity in our, that's good enough for me right now. And the Lord's Prayer is awesome at that. For example, we pray, thy will be done. We're saying, God, I want what you want. And the biggest picture, we can think of some very general things where we always know what God's will is. It's God's will that we would be transformed into God's likeness, Christ. So, reflect for a moment on the phrase, your will be done. What might be your next step in becoming a little more like Christ? And let's say together, will be done. When Jesus prays, give us our daily bread, I'm struck by the things he didn't ask for. All he asked for was daily bread. Now, Jesus is clearly not denying. We do, and we don't want to deny that those things exist. But perhaps Jesus is demonstrating how to hold those things lightly. And when it comes to all the things that we need or think we need, all the things that we choose to live in the freedom of simplicity. Lord, just give us this day our daily bread, and that'll be enough for me. So, reflect for a moment. What does living... We could live more simple lives by holding lightly our very real needs, our desires, if we could have those needs without those needs having us, if we could but not want them so much that they own us, rather, if we could live in the freedom of simplicity, what might that phrase mean for you just in a practical application? Living in the freedom of simplicity. Let's say together the phrase, give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. And then Jesus prays, forgive us as we forgive others. Sometimes, as Tim mentioned, we struggle to forgive, and our first inclination is to hurt back. We put a euphemism on that revenge using the word justice. But in many cases, justice is just a thin veil to someone. Just as there is a freedom of simplicity, there is a freedom of forgiveness where we're not owned by that anymore. So, someone has hurt you, and practice the Lord and opening yourself to healing. And then let's say together, forgive us as we forgive others. Forgive us as we forgive others. Oh God, may we be transformed into your likeness in our daily lives of simplicity. May we experience the joy of healing